I want to start tonight off with a story. It's not a true story, but it's a story nevertheless. Some people may call it a tall tale, but we'll see. There was this person who owned a hotel, and people would come from miles around to spend the night at his hotel. And it always seems he had room for anyone who wanted to come to his hotel. And not only did they want to come to his hotel, they wanted to spend time talking with him, finding out how he did all the things that he did. So one day he was at his hotel, and he was just kind of walking around, chatting with the people, and then he was around, he was walking toward the swimming pool, and there was this gentleman in a wheelchair. Now, the gentleman in the wheelchair, he used to be the instructor for all of those who wanted to learn how to swim, and so he still did that from time to time. And there was a lifeguard. You know, all hotels have lifeguards when you have people around who want to go swimming. And then there was this gentleman over here. We'll call him Bob. Bob decides that he wants to go swimming. Well, he's getting ready to jump into the 9-foot part of the pool. And the gentleman in the wheelchair said, Bob, you're not ready for the 9-foot part of the pool. We've only got you to 4 feet. You can't swim in 9 feet yet, Bob. You're not ready. Bob dives in anyway. Next thing you know, you see little bubbles coming up. And the hotel owner's walking around. Is someone in the pool? Someone help Bob. The guy in the wheelchair, someone help Bob. So the hotel owner calls his daughter Amanda, who comes out, and Amanda is back in the back doing whatever she's doing. She's just gotten back from the beauty shop, got her hair fixed. The hotel owner says, Amanda, get him out of that pool. Amanda rushes, dives into the pool, grabs Bob, brings Bob out, gives him mouth to mouth. You know, Bob was waiting on mouth to mouth. Gave Bob mouth to mouth and revived him. That's all I'm going to say about this story, okay? Because I want you to remember that, okay? You got the guy in the wheelchair. You got the lifeguard, okay? And the lifeguard, by the way, didn't jump in to help Bob. Did you notice that, okay? And then you have the hotel owner, and then you have his daughter, Amanda, okay? Tonight we're going to talk about God is able. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in every good work. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things and abound to every good work. Okay? Now, when God repeats something, he's bringing a point home. Okay? Now, you notice the number of times he uses the word all in verse 8. Notice the number of times he uses the word all. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And then notice that he says, in every good work. That word every is the same word in the Greek as the other words, all. Okay? So he uses the word all 4 times. Okay? What God is doing, he's drawing your attention to the fact that he is able, okay, number one, to make all grace. And he wants you to stop and think about that. All grace abound toward you. So whatever you need from grace, and we know that grace is the conduit that brings the power of God into your life. Whatever you need, he's giving you what? All grace. So that you can abound to what? All, okay. I guess I need to get my Bible out of here. So I'll make sure I won't forget the points I'm trying to make. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency. Okay? He wants you to focus on the fact that you have all grace, all sufficiency. Okay? And you have all sufficiency in all things. Okay? And then may abound to all good work. Many times we read scripture and we just read scripture. But see, in verse 8, God is saying, I want you to think about these things. That's why I put these alls in here. Because I want you to stop and look at, I am able to make all grace abound toward you. Okay? I am able to make, give you all sufficiency. I am able that you can have all sufficiency in all things. Why? So that you can abound in all good work. Okay? Now, why does God want us to abound to all good work? If you would notice in verse 9 and verse 10, it's a parenthesis. So you can read from the last part of verse 9 right into verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, okay? That's why you are to abound in all good work, okay? But is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all. The whole point of verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is that we are sufficient. We have everything that we could ever possibly need. And since we have all we need, and God has given us more than what we need, then we share what we don't need. Okay? But you know, sometimes we Christians, the more we get, the more we feel we need. So, you know, it's kind of like your appetite makes room for what's available. Okay? And what God is telling us is that I'm always going to take care of you, but I need you to take care of others. Okay? I want to read verses 11, 12, and 13 from the Amplified. Verse 11 says, well, let me go back to verse 9. Let me get rid of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay. Verse 8, last part of it, for every good work and charitable donation, thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way, so that you can be generous. And your generosity, as it is administered by us, will bring forth thanksgiving to God. For the service that the ministering of this fund renders does not only fully support what is lacking to the saints, God's people, but it also overflows in many cries of thanksgiving to God. Then verse 13, because at your standing of the test of this ministry, they will glorify God for your loyalty and obedience to the gospel of Christ, which you confess, as well as for your generous-hearted liberality to them and to all the others who need. Okay? So, God is able. Now, this is not a message tonight about finances, okay? This is a message tonight about God being able. And I want to focus on the word able, okay? The word able comes from the Greek word dunatos, D-U-N-A-T-O-S, from the same word we get dunamis, okay? It's the verb form, dunamis is the noun. And it's translated mighty, powerful, and strong, okay? And what I want to do very briefly is look at the six ways, the six times it's used as dunatos. And then there are two scriptures I want to focus on. Okay? The first one is, and this is going to be the key one, Romans chapter 4, verse 21. I don't know how many of you on Sunday, after Brother Jerry finished teaching, I went up to him and talked to him, and then next thing you know, I had my head on his chest because I was just so happy about what he had taught. And he had talked about Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac. And I told him, I said, you know, God has been dealing with me on that very same thing for Wednesday night. But I said, in a different way. And we're going to see that tonight. Romans chapter 4, verse 21. This is the first time the word dunamis is used. And being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. Okay? So the first time the word is used, it's in the context of God being able to do it, to do something, and God being willing to do something. Okay? Look in chapter 11, verse 23 of Romans. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. He's telling the Gentiles that you've been grafted in. Don't make the same mistake the Jews made. But if they get rid of unbelief and come back to believing me, I can graft them back in. I'm able to do that. Okay? Chapter 14, verse 4. And like I said, I want to run through all of these so you can get a feel for them and then focus on a couple of them. Verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Okay? God is able to make him stand. The point so far is that we shouldn't judge anybody. Because that person is answerable to God. Okay? He's answerable to God. We already looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 12. And Paul is talking to Timothy. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he, God, is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And then the last usage is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. And it's talking about Abraham having put Isaac on the fire ready to sacrifice him. He accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So we see that this word dunatos communicates two things. One, God is able, and the second thing, that God is willing. I want to go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 20, and look at verse 21. Let's begin reading in verse 18, talking about Abraham. It says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. It says, who against hope. Now, that word against is kind of interesting to me because he says it's against hope. Brother Don, I need you to come up and help me demonstrate something. And I want you to stand here. Sister Judy, I need you.
Which one?
I'll take you. And I want you to stand here. Okay? Now, Brother Don is hope, okay? Sister Judy is Abraham, okay? Sister Judy is Abraham. Now, this word against is the word, it's a preposition, it's called para, okay? It means to be in motion from one place to get to another, okay? So the point of the word of God using against in this verse is saying that at one point in his life, Abraham wasn't there. His faith, his believing was not at the point where God could fulfill it. Okay? So here is Abraham. He's 75 years old. This is where he is. Move up a few steps. Okay. Abraham is now 85 years old. Okay? He has moved from one place in motion toward where he wants to be, which is hope. He wants to be side by side with hope. Okay, Abraham. Abraham is 95 years old. He's getting closer to seeing the hope realized. Okay? Because his faith is growing. It's not anything God is doing. Hope has always been where hope is. But Abraham was not at a place in his faith, his believing, where he could see hope fulfilled. Now, stand side by side with him. Now, he is at the place where hope can be fulfilled, and that's what we see in verse 21. Okay? That's what it means to be who against hope. He was moving in the direction to get to where hope was. Okay? Thank you very much. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Another way of saying, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, was, but he was growing in faith, praising and glorifying God. The more we praise and glorify God, the more our faith builds. The more we praise and glorify God, the more our faith builds. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded, he was not fully persuaded back in verse 18. His being fully persuaded was a process of time. Okay? Think about us for a minute. There have been situations in our lives where our faith was here, but over time our faith got to a point where that situation no longer became an issue for us. Okay? Each situation you face, your faith is not going to be at the same place. Okay? So as your faith grows, okay, then fewer and fewer situations stop you from receiving the promises of God. Okay? Because let me ask you something. For 25 years from the time Abraham was 75 years old until he was 100 years old, was he waiting on God or was God waiting on him? You can say it. Go ahead. I know you want to say it. Go ahead. Say it a little louder.
God waiting on him.
God was waiting on him. Okay? God waits on us. He waits on us because he knows that at some point in our lives we're going to get there. But he's going to wait. He's patient. He waits on us. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. There are several things I want you to notice in this record, and I want to make sure I don't forget any of them. Abraham's faith grew over time as he learned to trust God. Okay? And then Abraham didn't take his eyes off the promise. How many of you have been praying to God for whatever the situation may be, confessing the word for whatever the situation may be, and you've done it for 3 days, 4 weeks, 6 months, a year, you didn't see any progress, and in your mind you're thinking, you know, this ain't working. Abraham had 25 years. And the whole point is, the Word of God says whatever the Word of God says, then we have to get to the point that our lives, our thinking lines up with what it says in order to get the hope, to get the promise. Okay? At some point, Abraham no longer doubted. How do I know that? Isaac was born. So at some point, Abraham no longer doubted. He finally became fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And that's what I really want us to see tonight, because we tell ourselves we know God can do anything he wants to do, when he wants to do it, where he wants to do it. But see, the question sometimes for us becomes, but is he willing to do it for us? Well, let's make it personal. Is he willing to do it for Barry? Is he willing to do it for Barry? I want to put that to rest tonight. It's not a case of whether or not God is willing to do for you. That's not the issue at all. The issue for you is, make it personal for Barry, is realizing that God wants to do it and letting him do it. That's the issue. It's not whether or not God wants to bless you. It's not whether or not God is willing to bless you. He wants to do it. He's willing to do it. But we've been taught so long, we have to earn the right. We've been taught so long, there's a certain formula you got to perform to get God's blessing. Chapter and verse, please. Chapter and verse. To me, that is very critical. That is very critical. Let's go back to verse 21 one more time. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. We are a church that we do confessions. Okay? And many times when we start out doing confessions, our faith is here. But Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. So the more we confess the word of God, the more our faith grows and grows and grows and grows. It's not how many times we hear the pastor preach. It's not how many classes we take at the Bible college. It's how much of the word that we hear and receive is how faith grows. Okay? We're really getting to the good part here. Hebrews chapter 11. We're getting to the good part. And you'll see, and you'll know why I am so excited when we get there. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have another usage of the word dunatos. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promise. Wait a minute, let me go back. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able, again, here's that word dunatos, to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also we receive a figure. Now, we know that this situation is a type and shadow of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's a type and shadow, okay? Now, how many of you have always read the record in Genesis chapter 2, and you see Isaac is 5, 6, 7 years old? You see him as a young lad that the father puts on and gets ready to offer as a sacrifice. Isaac was not 6 or 7 years old. Isaac was older than that. Many scholars put him in his 20s. And you know why that's significant for me? Because if this is a type and shadow of the relationship that the father has with his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was the obedient son. Isaac was the obedient son. He was the obedient son. He wanted to know where the sacrifice was. You know, we got everything else. And then Abraham said, you're it. And he did it. He did it. And yet God says, you didn't need to do that. I know now that you love me. and that you will do what I want you to do. Isn't that something? If Jesus, if Isaac and Abraham are a type and shadow, the analogy makes sense. Okay? The analogy makes sense. Something else I want you to see about this record that's important. Notice that faith leads to obedience, and obedience leads to action. In Scripture, faith and obedience are intertwined. You can't separate them. You can't separate them. Faith is always going to show up in obedience. And then obedience is always going to show up in action. Okay? Let me show you an example of that. Luke chapter 5. Show you an example. Let's begin with verse 1, and we're just going to read 6 verses. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, upon Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesareth. And he saw 2 ships standing. I wonder how tall they were. Maybe 1, maybe 6'2", 5 feet, I think. That had to be a sight, standing ships. Wow, Mom, look. Okay, I couldn't help it. And saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night. Now this episode happens after Jesus healed Simon's mom. Okay? Now look what he says. And we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. That's obedience leading to action. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and it break their net. Okay. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And I want to read this way. And God is willing and able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things and may abound to every good work. God is willing and able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now, I read that, and I said, you know, Father, why is that important? Why is that important that you are able in all of these situations to do what needs to be done? And he took me back to Exodus chapter 3, and that's where we're going to go. And this is where we're going to end up. And I tell you, this excited me. I know, Martha, let it out. Let it out. Let it out. Get excited with me. In Exodus chapter 3. Verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. For a long, long time, I struggled with that one. And then when I read it in a different translation, it says, I will be what I will be. Or, I will save in the manner in which I save. And so, I started to wondering, why was that, why did God describe himself that way to Moses? Why was that important? And this little boy said to me, because of all the gods they had in Egypt. I said, all the gods that they had in Egypt. So I went and did a little homework. They had over 125 gods in Egypt. God was telling Moses, I am the only God you will ever need. That's why he said, I am that I am. I will be what I will be. I will become what I will become. I will save in the manner in which I save. You need one God for whatever your need is. Egypt had a god, a sun god, had a god for the air, for the earth, for the water, for the protection of children. God says, I am the only God you will ever need. And let me tell you one other thing that God did to help us understand that. And I thought this was neat too. When you need food, money, clothing, whatever it is, for you, okay? I am is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. When you need healing, for you, I am, is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. When you need deliverance from Satan's attacks, no matter what those attacks may be, for you, I am, is Jehovah Nissi, the God who fights for you. When you feel like your life is an ongoing emotional roller coaster and you can't find a way to get off, for you, I am is Jehovah Shalom, the God who sends peace. When you feel lonely, depressed, out of sorts, whatever the emotional struggle Satan is attacking you with, for you, I am is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is always present to help you through the situation. And finally, when you've sinned and you know in your heart that you could have avoided it and you did it anyway. Now, let me divert for just a minute. Sin, according to the Bible, is anything that misses the mark. Okay? When you miss the mark. When you miss the mark. This is the mark. This contains the mark. So whenever you miss the mark, you have sinned. Okay? So when you have sinned and you could have avoided it, and the great accuser is standing there saying, see, told you, Satan is ready to write Johnny on the spot. He makes you feel guilty and unworthy of God's mercy and forgiveness. And you feel so bad that you find it difficult to go to your father and say, I'm sorry. For you, I am, is Jehovah Tiskanu, the Lord our righteousness, because he's willing and able to forgive you and to welcome you back into his loving arms. You see how in Scripture God helps us understand I am. I will be what I will be. I am that I am. I will be what I will be. I will save in the manner in which I save. For you, what you need from God is going to be different than what I need from God. Okay? It's going to be different than what I need from God. And what, and the wonderful thing about this is whatever you need from God, he gives it because he has a covenant with you. Why does he have a covenant? Because Jesus shed his blood for you. He has a covenant with you, and he always keeps his promises to his covenant people. Now, this next point is one I want to focus on. I'm going to repeat it. God says, I will be according to what I need to be for you, not what you think I need to be for you. I will be according to what I need to be for you, not what you think I need to be for you. Again, it goes all back to the first thing that Abraham had, faith. We love to give advice. We love to tell you how to solve your problems. Okay? What God is telling us is, I know how to solve the problem. And the way I'm going to solve the problem is probably not the way you think the problem should be solved. Because the first thing is that you are trying to solve the problem and not the source of the problem. And that's a big difference. So all I want you to remember tonight, two things. One, God is willing and he is able in every situation. The second thing is that God is, and I'm gonna make sure I don't want to get this wrong. God says, I will be according to what I need to be for you and not what you think I need to be for you. We spent a lot of time in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And I know the context is giving and receiving, and I understand that. But I think there are a lot of verses in Scripture that have a broader context, that have a universal appeal, have eternal truth, and I think that's one of them. And like Abraham, when we get to the point that we really, in our hearts, believe that God not only wants to bless us, he's not only able to bless us, he's willing to bless us. And see, that goes back to seeing what we do as a relationship with God and not as playing church. When you stop playing church, then you'll really see God work in your life. Because then you're talking relationship. The example I use so much is the relationship I have with Stephen. You know, Stephen, he's my son. And he knows that when he has a need in his life, if it's a need that daddy can handle and daddy can take care of, and daddy knows it's a genuine need, I'm going to take care of that. God is your heavenly father, and it's no different. It's no different. But if you always approach him questioning in your mind if he's really there to take care of you, then you're never going to get the answer you want. Because you're not trusting him. You're not having faith. But he's your father. And I know some of us, I've been blessed. I had a father. So when you start talking about God being a heavenly father, I have a positive mental picture. And I know that there are some people who don't. But still, when you get the understanding that God is your father, and you start treating him that way, with all the respect that a father deserves and is due to him, then you're going to see your life change. You're going to see your life change. And it's going to be a wonderful thing to see. Well, Father, I thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, for this night. And I just thank you, Father, for how much you love us, how much you care for us, and how much you just want to shower us with your blessings. And I thank you, Lord, that the reason you bless us is because when we are blessed, we bless others. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. And as we depart this place tonight, Father, thank you for traveling mercies on all of us. Thank you for peaceful, restful sleep tonight. And that when we get up and go to our different ways tomorrow, we have an energy that we've never had before. And we're just ready just to take on the world. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you have an offering, Brother Jerry has envelopes. Please bring your offerings up. And God bless you guys and see you Sunday. Yes, ma'am. The story. you would notice that the person in the wheelchair was willing to try to help Bob, who jumped into the pool. The lifeguard was not willing. He did nothing. The hotel owner called to his daughter to have her jump in the pool and rescue him. The guy in the wheelchair is the law. Because the law could only take us so far, and then it couldn't do anything more. Okay? The person, the lifeguard, and I'm going to bring this full circle. The lifeguard is Satan, the devil. He would do absolutely nothing for you when you were drowning in that pool. Absolutely wouldn't lift a finger. The hotel owner, guess who he is? You can say it. He's God. He's our Father. Now, I know I said Amanda. Amanda was his daughter. She was the one who jumped into the pool and saved Bob. Okay? The significance of Amanda is this. She had to give up something in order to save Bob. Remember I told you that she had just gone and gone to the beauty shop and gotten herself all dolled up? She gave all that up to rescue Bob. Okay? What did Jesus give up to rescue us? His life. His life. The law was willing to help us, but it could only take us so far. Satan was able to help us, but he wasn't willing. Okay? The Father was willing and able, and so was Amanda. The Son was willing and able. And that's why we have the life that we have today.